Today on Real Life Radio.
Every one of us desires a sense of belonging to be fulfilled in our lives, ownership. And the Bible says that God not only created you, but He owns you. But the truth of the matter is, you need to let God own you. It's got to be a relationship, a two-way street.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. Real Life. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack continues his series called The Gospel of Luke with a message titled The Expectation of Every Man's Heart. One of the four Gospels, of course, the book of Luke, gives us the important details and key events surrounding the birth of Christ and His purpose here on earth. You see, as we learned previously, John the Baptist prepared the people for the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to this earth. And after a long period of silence from God, the crowd was anxious for really something to happen. Everyone has a longing in their hearts at this time, so John intensifies their emptiness, bringing them to a place of great expectation. So today, on this part of the message, Pastor Jack tells us that John made it very clear who Jesus was. John the Baptist was humbled in the presence of the Lord, saying of himself that he was not even worthy to untie the sandals on Jesus' feet. Only Jesus is the answer to our hope of salvation, and only Jesus can bring lasting peace. Now in his message called The Expectation of Every Man's Heart, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Luke chapter 3, verses 15 to 18. Just a few portions of scripture here before us, but very powerful, as we are looking at a message this morning entitled The Expectation of Every Man's Heart. Every man, every woman has an expectation of their hearts, meaning something that they long for. We're all wired this way. God has made us this way. No matter who you might be this morning, in your heart, from one end of the sanctuary to the other, there is a longing in your heart. It doesn't matter how rich you might be or how poor you might be. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter how tall or how short. It doesn't matter where you are at in life. Right now, who you are, what you are, there is a longing expectation in your hearts. But listen, one of the things that plague us as human beings is this ever-increasing sense of not having power or not having the ability to change our own lives. We go about making New Year's resolutions. You can buy books on this topic. Listen, it's coming up. You'll be in line at the grocery store and they're going to give you the top 10, you know, things that people do for their New Year's resolutions. None of them work because we don't have the power to stay at it. And if a silly thing like a diet can defeat us, if a silly thing like I'm going to, you know, do this or do that in the year to come can defeat us, then how can we ever live this Christian life? How can we ever be people who fight against sin, who take the gospel of God into a needy world and see the effect of it, and that we would ever walk holy in this life of sin and of rebellion? We need God's Holy Spirit in our lives like never before. I believe the church is more in need of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit will never be rightly able to be in power in the life of a believer or the church unless that believer or that church honors the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless Christ is lifted up. You know, years ago, do you guys remember, by the way, not far from here is Mount Zion Baptist Church, Reverend E.V. Hill. Did anybody remember E.V. Hill? Beautiful, powerful black preacher, very anointed man of God. Well, what you don't know is that when E.V. Hill would preach, there was a woman in the front row, an old lady. They called her 1800. That's what they named her because they're not quite sure when she was born. She just looked that old. Yeah. And E.V. Hill would have just a few moments to get into his message before she began to say, "Get him up." And any guest speaker that would come, he only had a few moments before he would hear this lady from the front row say, "Get him up." And what she was saying was, "Exalt Jesus, lift him up." And E.V. Hill writes that he was terrified of ever hearing that woman say that. "Get him up." was an exhortation to Evie Hill, lift Jesus up, exalt him. And if the message began to wane a little bit, she would shout, get him up. Now I tell you, don't you dare do that to me today. I hear it in my own head, enough. Lift Jesus higher. We've got John the Baptist this morning exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church of God in the earth today should exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Christ is exalted, the Holy Spirit will be at work. Guaranteed in the life of a believer, in the life of a women's group or a men's group, or in the life of a church. The expectation of every man's heart. Follow along with me as we look to verse 15 of chapter 3. Luke is writing and regarding to John. Now, as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, that's John the Baptist, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered them. So John responds to what they're thinking, no doubt by the power of the Spirit of God. Verse 16, John answers to them all and says to them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap or shoelaces, we would say today, I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean or purge out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. That is, John was preaching to the people. There's three things we'll look at this morning, very, very important about getting him, that is Christ, up. That's John's passion. Church, just by setting the foreground, the background, everything that's going to take place, note this in your mind if you were there. Imagine standing there. If you were listening to John's message, you remember this. He said to the people that they needed to be baptized for the remission of, what was it? Sins. John's message was simply this. He preached that God was holy, man was not, and that man was in trouble, and that man needed to agree with God, that man needed a Savior. Every one of us can do that. Every one of us should do that. That's what John's message was all about. Agree with God, you need a Savior. Remember why? Because you can't be saved from your sins without a Savior. A Savior is no good, though, unless you understand that you need saving. Very, very important. So John is announcing, we're all sinners, and there's one coming that's going to save you. Will you agree with God that we need help? And the people who agreed went into the waters of baptism, and they came up. So now, where this verse 15 picks up, the people are standing on the banks of the Jordan River, and they're soaking wet, and they're standing there. Maybe some of them are emotional. Maybe some of them don't quite understand what's going on exactly. But they all have this in common. They agreed with God that they needed the Messiah. They all agreed with God, and they agreed with John, they need hope. And so as they were standing there, just soaking wet, John rebuked a group of people, do you remember, coming from Jerusalem. They were righteous, self-righteous that is. They were dressed in their robes of religiosity. They were smug and they were arrogant. And they came walking up, and John says to them, you brood of what? Vipers. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? John was speaking and rebuking the religious leaders of Israel who didn't see their need for God. They had put themselves in the place of God. And they began to manage and to dictate to the people what they should do, what they should think. And they began to make a bunch of precepts of their own volition over the Word of God. They taught the Jewish people to follow traditions rather than the Bible. And John rebukes them. Now, on the heels of that rebuke, we have our text that's before us today. Number one, what are we going to see regarding the expectation of every man's heart? Believe it or not, it is the supremacy of Christ. Will you jot that down? That Christ and Christ only is supreme. And you might say this morning, I don't believe in Christ. It doesn't change the truth. He is supreme. And the supremacy of Christ means that he is all in all. That he is the answer. He's the summation of what we need in this life. How so? Number one, verse 15 teaches us that Jesus Christ alone brings us lasting peace. That's what we're going to learn here. Remember, these people are standing soaking wet and they're convicted of their sins. And what's now going to happen to them? Well, God will not leave them cold and he will not leave them alone. It says, now as the people where an expectation, you ought to circle that word, and all reason, you ought to circle that word, in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not. The people were wondering by the magnitude of his message, could he be the Messiah? Is John the Redeemer? This is what's in their mind. Now, see, you and I know that he's not, but they didn't know that then. Their understanding was limited. These two key words, expectation. Expectation is something that has excited the heart. Expectation. On this wintry day, you might have the expectation, or you have good reason to think it, that after service, you're going to go to the beach. You have enough evidence to substantiate your excitement that you can go to the beach. You can get a suntan today. Where does that come from? From something that has been revealed to you. John has spoken, the expectation of their hearts now elevated. Wow, church, please hear me on this. And if somebody gets upset with this, you're not hearing me, please. John is saying to the crowd that's now standing soaking wet, you've heard God's word that you need saving. You now qualify for the most joyous, wonderful life that you could ever live. You've made it, so to speak, by standing there in agreement with God. Their hearts, recognizing that, is lifted with expectation. And this word in the Greek, expectation, is a powerful word. It means that they've been brought to the place of confident assurance that something was about to happen. That's why they look to John to be the answer. Maybe he's the answer. Why? They've been brought to that point, to that moment. Something great is about to take place. It's something that they longed for. It's something that they wanted with anticipation. They've been convinced something's coming. They knew it. If you were to ask them, what's coming? Well, the Messiah's coming. We just know who it is. Is it John or somebody else? They didn't know. This is where they're at. Have you been convicted? You. This week, maybe Christian radio, maybe a friend told you something. Maybe you were speaking. Maybe you went to church last week somewhere or here, and something's been going on in your heart. Maybe there's a voice in your head. You heard something in your mind. You ought not to be doing this, or something's going on. And you're thinking, and you're wondering. You need something to happen. This is where they're at. And they need to experience a lasting peace, but they've got this urgency upon their soul. John says in John's Gospel 14, Jesus is speaking in John 14, 25. Jesus said, these things I spoke unto you while yet being present with you. But the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send you in my name, he will teach you all things. John 14, 25 to 27, and bring everything to remember whatsoever I have spoken unto you. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, not the peace that the world gives, give I unto you. In other words, I'm giving you a peace, if you'll take it. That peace comes by the power of the Holy Spirit, who will remind you everything I talked about, and the peace that I give will not be flying or fleeting away like the world's peace gives. The world gives a peace that's false. God gives a peace that's sure. Jesus says, I give you my peace. So regarding the supremacy of Christ, listen, my friend, Jesus alone can give you the peace that passes all understanding in this life. If you'll just go to him. That's John's message. Look to Christ. Look to Jesus. He will give you peace. And every one of us in this room longs for peace. The thing is, some of us have been satisfied and some of you are still searching. You need not search anymore. You can have the peace of God. Jesus says the Holy Spirit is the one that brings peace. The Bible tells us also here that as there's this need for peace that Jesus promises, it presupposes, it assumes that there's a void. The reason why in our brain and in our hearts why we don't have peace is because there's a void. We seek to get peace by filling the void. In our lives, it could be, you know, we seek money, we seek fame, we seek power. Those things will not give you peace. But when Christ comes in by the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, this peace comes. And, you know, it says here that they reasoned in their hearts. That word reasoned is a great, great word. It means to muse, to think. The word muse means to think and to think again. Isn't that a great word? Think and think again. It's a discipline. Now, I got news for you that you need to muse on this. That what the Bible says, you need to chew on it for a while and eat it up. To muse is to take an issue, to think it through again and rethink it yet still. That's what these people were doing. They were taking John's message and they were taking with what they felt like conviction, and they began to think deep thoughts. And we need to think deep thoughts. Listen, teachers, and I know there's school teachers in here right now, have your kids think deep thoughts. Challenge them to think. Are you ready for this? I'll probably get arrested for saying this. Teach your children in school to question everything. Why? Look, when your kid's 2 years old, they already know how to ask the question, why? When a teacher says something, that student ought to come back and say, why, teacher, is that so? Can you imagine if kids began to do that? Well, this is the way that it is. Why is that so? I don't know. Just that's the answer. I'm going to ask you on Friday. No. Think. God wants us to think. My friend, if you're visiting today and you're not a Christian, don't let anybody ever tell you that, you know, people say, well, the Christians need to check their brains in at the door before they go to church because they're not thinkers. Oh, no, it's supposed to be the opposite. Christians ought to be the greatest thinkers in our community, in our state, in our nation, in the world. Be thinking. Why? We are to be thinking again and again and again as to what this means. Don't believe anything I say, but believe everything I say if it's founded upon the Bible, because I'm not the one saying it. I am just regurgitating truth. You see? John is giving it. They're responding. John is basically a conduit. He's a bystander. Lasting peace. Another thing that we see here about the supremacy of Christ is that Jesus Christ alone brings real humility. Look at verse 16. John answered and said to them all, I indeed baptize you with water. This is beautiful. This is so precious. He says, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal straps I'm not worthy to loose. There's a few things that we need to understand here. When he says, I indeed baptize you with water, we don't get this in the English. Let me put it to you as it appears in this Greek New Testament scripture, which the Bible was written in. John is saying this, I am so not him. I only baptize you in water as a symbolic gesture. I simply invited you into the water that if you agreed with my message, that by going into the water, you are being immersed in the truth of what this water around your body speaks of. It's just a type. It's a symbol. The water around you is a type or a symbol announcing that you agree with this message, that you need the Messiah. I am not him, John is saying. And so much so, John says this, church, are you ready for this? Never breeze past quickly the Bible. When John the Baptist says, I am not even worthy to untie his sandal straps, you need to ask that critical thinking question. What's the question again, remember? Why? Why, when you study the Bible, you ask why. Why did John use that statement? And this is wonderful. You think like that, you're going to find nuggets in the Bible. Here's the reason why. You do a little history search and you find out something. That the rabbis during the time of Christ, they would have their students in the synagogue, and the rabbis teaching the disciples, the followers of the rabbi. And the rabbi would say to them, you are to obey me, the rabbi, in everything I tell you to do. I am your master. I am your rabbi. I am your teacher. Whatever I tell you to do, whatever I do, you do. That's how they're taught. Except one thing you do not do ever, he would say to them. There's one thing you do not do. You know what it is? You never stoop down and untie a man's sandals. Never. Why did they say that? Why did they think that? Because as a Jewish student of the scriptures, you are to humble yourself to a point. No man is so low as to untie another man's sandal. That's where we draw the line. What did John say? Look, you guys, if this is ground zero elevation of humility, and this is where the sandal is, are you with me? And the rabbi says, don't you ever stoop so low. I mean, you obey me in everything, but I will never ask of you to untie my sandals because no man, no Jewish student is a slave. John says, oh yeah? I've got to climb up here just to get here to untie his shoe. That's how low I am on the totem pole. And I'm so low that I'm not even worthy to untie his shoe, is what John's saying. Isn't that neat? How humble is this man? Humble. I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. I am so not the Christ. He's coming. When he comes, I'm telling you, I'm not even worthy enough to untie his shoes. That would be an honor. And every Jew in the audience would have gone, wow, that's something. What are we learning from this? John the Baptist knew God. And every Christian that truly knows the face of God will be humble. How can a Christian, especially a Christian minister, look, I are one, and this is terrifying to me. How can a Christian pastor, evangelist, minister strut around? How can they strut around? I'm this. I am the Right Reverend Pastor Jack. The Right Reverend Pastor. You ever get things in the mail from the Right Reverend Most Holy something? Please send money. Hey, if they were so Right Reverend and holy, you know, what do they need money for? But you ever see that stuff? Or, you know, don't talk to him. He's a minister of the Lord. What? Don't talk to him? He's a minister of the Lord? I don't get that. The true ministers of God, if they've looked in the face of God, they can't be arrogant. They can't be proud. That has been slain and slain and slain again every day that they wake up. They might wake up full of themselves, but quickly they'll find out that God's on the throne, not themselves. It's God. How can somebody who's a minister of God be arrogant? And you see people strutting around and showing their stuff and they're ministers. I can't talk to you. I have to have my parking spot. I have to be shielded from you. I have to have bodyguards. What is that? What is this? Humility. John is humble. Jesus Christ alone gives true humility. John is saying, I'm not him. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. Jot the verse down next to your Bible margins here. I won't read the entire passage, but it's worthy. John 13, verses 1 to 17, you know the event. Jesus now is near. That's John 13, 1 to 17. Jesus Christ is now near to his betrayal, to his arrest and crucifixion. What does he do in that upper room? He winds up getting a towel and a bowl of water, and he goes over to the disciples' feet. And what does he do? Look, to wash their feet, you got to take off sandals, people. You don't wash feet with shoes on. Jesus goes over and he takes a towel and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. Now stop right there. I guarantee you something. Ain't none of you going to wash my feet. Why? Because they stink. Pastor, that's just too much information. Jesus comes along, he's washing their feet, and there's apparently no complaint from anybody else until he gets to our faithful friend, who? Peter. You gotta love that guy. He's just like us. Jesus is washing their feet, and Jesus gets over to Peter, and Peter's shoes are on. He probably has high tops on, laced up to the top, and Peter recoils his feet and says, you will not wash my feet, Lord. And Jesus said, and apparently with no panic in Jesus' voice, well, if I don't wash your feet, then you'll have no business with me at all forever. Lord, wash my head, my hands, from the top of my head down to the bottom of my feet. Jesus says, Peter, you're already clean. I just need to wash your feet. Isn't that funny? Peter's just like a pendulum, one way to the other. So, so dramatic.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, with his message called The Expectation of Every Man's Heart. Thanks for being with us today. You know, The Expectation of Every Man's Heart is part of Pastor Jack's new series called The Gospel of Luke. It's a series on the book of Luke, one of the four Gospels in the New Testament, and the unveiling of Jesus Christ himself to this world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. You know, many Christians struggle with end times prophecy. Like trying to put a giant puzzle together, it really can be difficult, almost impossible to figure out. But every puzzle can be solved if you approach it the right way. Pastor Jack's book of the month is called Understanding End Times Prophecy by Paul N. Benware, who compares prophecy to a picture puzzle. You have to put the edge pieces together first to build the framework, making it easier to see the big picture. So if you want end times prophecy more accessible on subjects like the rapture, the great tribulation, the millennial kingdom, get ready to stand in awe of our God's truly awesome plan for mankind. Understanding End Times Prophecy by Paul N. Benware is yours for a gift of any amount, and it's available at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.